Here indeed we find the concerned bluntness of love. He was so concerned over the spiritual condition of these Galatian believers. He was so concerned over their spiritual state. The condition they were in was indeed so critical that he had to use strong language to awaken them. Now please notice, he doesn't call them carnal as he did the Corinthians, or worldly. They were not indulging in drinking or gambling or profanity. They wanted to do something good that God had said Christ had done for them. Christ had died for them to justify them fully. Now they wanted to add to that, and Paul calls them foolish. They wanted to add law to grace, the dispensation of the law of Moses to the dispensation of the unadulterated grace of God. That's why their situation was so serious. It was so deceptive. You've heard people say, yes, salvation is by grace, but you've got to do your part. Do you? What is your part? You've sinned. Every day of your life you've sinned, in thought and word and deed. And now do you suppose that trying to do a few good things that you ought to do anyway will add anything to the mighty redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ in paying for your sins? Good is what you ought to do. Do you expect credit for it? That's why Paul wrote in Colossians 2:8-9, beware lest any man spoil you, lest any man rob you, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. Foolish Galatians, who has charmed you, Paul asked? Won't you rejoice that Christ died for you, that you were saved by pure, free grace, and you could joyously do God's will, not because the law said you should, but out of sheer gratitude and love? And now these legalizers have persuaded you that you must add your little 2 cents worth to Christ's finished work. And he's lost his charm for you. So let's go on. Who hath bewitched you, or who hath charmed you, that ye should not obey the truth? So he called them not merely foolish Galatians, but disobedient Galatians. Remember, in chapter 2, twice the Apostle Paul showed that the truth of the gospel, his gospel of the grace of God, was the thing really at issue between God and Satan, and between God and unbelievers. Now, if this message of the grace of God was true, if it was God sent, they were disobedient in turning from it, were they not? I read in Romans, almost the last verses, verses 25 and 26, the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, really the word prophet is an adjective, by prophetic scriptures, his own, his writing, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Did you ever think that through? If it's true, you're obligated to accept it. Otherwise, you're dishonest with yourself and sinful and hypocritical. So you see, by submitting to the Mosaic law, you can disobey the truth. That's why Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:15 about rightly dividing the word of truth. Circumcision, the great question at issue in Paul's day, had once been required for salvation in the word of God. So had water baptism. But no longer. Both were historically done away. as Paul was raised up to proclaim the finished work of Christ and salvation by grace through faith in his death for sin. That's why he goes on to say, "Who has charmed you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been plainly set forth crucified among you?" Christ crucified. That was the great theme of Paul's message. He said, "God forbid that I should boast in anything except that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." It was neutral. They didn't care much about him either. In 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18, he says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Wherever Paul went, he proclaimed Christ crucified. Everything he preached was based on that. Our glorious position in the heavenlies is based on his shame and agony at Calvary. He preached Christ crucified. He proclaimed it as all we need to be saved. You recall those wonderful words at the close of his first recorded message in the book of Acts. Acts 13, verses 38 and 9. Speaking in what was evidently a very large synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, he began, of course, with Jesus of Nazareth and went through Old Testament history and so on, because that was what they would be interested in. But listen to the climax of his message. "Be it known, therefore, unto you, men and brethren, that by this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." It's clearly, beloved, a question of do or done. Done. The great majority of religious clergymen have always been saying that you must do to be saved. But God's word says it is all done, and let God be true and every man a liar. In Hebrews 10, we have a good deal about that. In the 10th verse, he says, I beg your pardon, the 11th verse, he says, "Every priest," that is the Old Testament priest in the tabernacle, in the temple, "every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Did you notice that? Those sins were only covered, as it were, until they should be paid for. The tabernacle and the temple had in it many pieces of furniture: a table of showbread, a golden altar, a golden candlestick, and inside the Ark of the Covenant, but there was no chair for the priest to sit down upon. Every priest standeth daily. Why? Because his work is never done, never was finished. "Every priest standeth daily, ministering often, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." My beloved friend, you can be as religious as you please every day of your life, and you didn't begin that way, did you? And you can work as hard as you please, but you will never, never finish it. It was Christ alone, the Creator, who died for man, the creature's sin. And as he yielded up the Spirit to his Father, he cried one great word: "Finish! It's done." That's why he says, "Every priest standeth daily, But this man, verse 12 of Hebrews 10, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever those who are sanctified. Have you ever thought of that wonderful verse in Ephesians 1:6? To the praise of the glory of God's grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved one. We'll never be accepted as we are, you know that. We're never good enough for God's presence. We'll never be accepted as we are, but thank God the believer stands before God in Christ, just as Christ took the believer's place, if you please, at Calvary and died there not only for us, but as us. So Paul says, don't you know that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? It was when we went to Calvary and said, that's not his death. He's dying. He's no sinner. He has no death to die. He's dying my death. When I say that in faith, and when I take that death, accept it, believe that it is true, that it is my death, I'm saved. And I'm baptized into Christ. How wonderful. Ah, my unsaved friend, you know that the old hymn writer was right when he said, no resolution now I make, my best resolves I only break. So save me for thine own name's sake. Take me as I am. That's the way God wants to do it. Paul says, I set Christ before you crucified. Clearly, I made it plain. How does that song go? Make the message clear and plain. Jesus died for sinful men. Well, Paul says, I made it plain to you. Now what's happened to you? Who's charmed you? This is true. Why don't you obey it? Why don't you believe it? Why don't you practice the obedience of faith? My friend, if you keep trying, you'll never be saved. You'll go out of this life hopeless, without God and without Christ, because he told you it is the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, and you've sinned and I have. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By the way, we have a new little gospel tract out entitled, If You Keep Trying, You'll Never Succeed. I'm going to include it in what we send to you who write in for the literature we offer today. But lay your deadly doings down, my unsaved friend, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Now, in the next verse, Galatians 3:2, the apostle asks a question. He says, this only would I learn of you. Tell me this one thing. I ask you this one question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That is, by listening in faith. You see, in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, when these convicted people came forward to Peter and the other apostles and said, what shall we do? We acknowledge we've sinned. Remember what Peter said? He didn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you. No, he did not. He obeyed the Great Commission, which says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he said to them, repent and be baptized, not if you feel led, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and, that is, and then, he shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But after the raising up of Paul in Acts 9, God did something interesting. He sent Peter, against his will, to a Gentile household, in order to teach Peter about a change in dispensation, a change in God's dealings with men. And as he spoke to these Gentiles about Christ, he made a statement that immediately terminated his message. It finished it. He said this, talking about Christ. He said, "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin." Now here's where prophecy and Paul's mystery meet. Both require faith in Christ. Ah, but in Paul's message of grace, that later revelation given by God to a world that rejected the king and the kingdom, in that message, it is believe alone, nothing else. So when Peter said this to these Gentiles, that through his name whoever believes in him will have everlasting life or will find the remission of sins, God stopped him right there. Verse 44 says, "While Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision," that is these Jewish brethren which believed, "were astonished." Of course they were. This was something different. "As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And then he baptized them. Now the careful student of the scripture will notice immediately that at Pentecost something was required for the remission of sins. "Repent and be baptized every one of you for the remission of sins," said Peter, "and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But here, while Peter yet spake, God stopped him. And these Gentile believers, they were believing now, were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then followed the tongues and the water baptism. God was not through yet. He had not officially set his favored nation aside, so baptism and the signs continued for some time, till the end of Acts. But no longer were they required for salvation. Some people want to make it that way now, you know. They don't do that with circumcision. They don't do that with the sacrifices, but they do it with baptism. They say, well, it's not necessary for salvation, but you should do it. I ask, why? Oh, well, the Great Commission. Oh, do you obey the Great Commission? You do all of it. Then you'd have to practice the signs, wouldn't you? And you'd be under the law again, wouldn't you? And then it would be baptism for salvation, wouldn't it? Ah, no. I say it was because God was not yet through with Israel that he gave even the Gentiles these signs so that they could see. Well, you have a picture of that here. Those of the circumcision were astonished. They could see this is really a work of God. So Paul says to these Galatians, I want to ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? That was the great question now. Or by the hearing of faith? And the answer was clear. They had heard him preach the unadulterated good news of the grace of God. And they believed it. That was the hearing of faith. They were listening with attentive, receptive hearts. They believed and they were saved. And that's how we're saved today. Ah, my dear friend, when will people learn that the law was given only to show us that we're bad and need a Savior, not to help us be good? By grace are ye saved, he says in Ephesians 2:8-9, through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? I didn't say that. This is God's word. Read it. Be a Berean. How often I've asked you, don't believe me. Be like the noble Bereans and search the scriptures, search them daily to see whether these things are so.